Brother Larry's title is Keep Yourselves from Idols. Keep Yourselves from Idols. Brother Larry.
I'm not sure if Brother Bob Goodman brought the invitation to the Florida convention yet. Oh, did he? March 3rd to 5th? No, I'm just teasing you. I know he did. But that's the trouble when you get two brethren from Florida and they're both on the convention committee. So, anyways, I bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brother in Clearwater, Florida. And I especially want to remember Brother Ivan Phillips. I don't know how many remember him, but he's one of the Lord's dear sheep. And he's in the hospital right now, and we're going to find out some more information on that later. But I'm sure he would appreciate an interest in your prayers. And also remembering his dear wife, Rosie. So special love from them, my dear wife, Sister Debbie, and, of course, my mom. I brought that yesterday. We want to tell the Chicago brethren how very much we appreciate all their loving efforts on our behalf to wash our feet the way they have with all their endeavors of putting this convention together. And I know a lot of behind the scenes things go on in preparations and just all the loving hospitality that has been shown here. We truly appreciate it. You know, at the beginning of a new year, Happy New Year's, everybody, in the Lord. You know, we look at it, we do some introspection and assessment as to, you know, what is going on in our lives and where we're at as far as our relationship with the Lord and how we're progressing in the sanctification process. And so we might do some thinking about this particular topic, which we happened to be on a panel discussion in Los Angeles a few years ago, and I just never really gave it a whole lot of thought as far as idolatry, because you always think of, you know, idols, little statues and things. And well, I mean, what do you think of when you first think of a title like this, you know, on idols? Don't you think of some little statue or something from, you know, some other country like China or India, something metal maybe that somebody would, or, you know, porcelain or whatever that they would worship, a Buddha or an image of Confucius? Millions of people across the world worship some stone or metal object representation of a god they have learned or been taught to venerate. Some studies of individuals, I think there's a Dr. Hamer, I believe it is, recently stated that there is a god gene that has been implanted in human beings that give us the propensity to want to worship a god. And I suppose I had to get my PowerPoint on since I'm using a PowerPoint here, shouldn't I? Let me catch up to myself. Sometimes I forget I have this. It does seem that the Creator would have installed some kind of God gene to me. I'm not sure about that, but it would seem that way. As a standard feature, you might say, equipped in every new model of human beings to want to worship their Creator. But of course, over time, Satan and the fallen angels have misdirected that possible predisposition, if indeed that's the case, to worship objects, people, and things other than their Creator. Here is the basic overview of this discourse today, just so you know where we are headed and can read the signpost along the way. First, we will define idolatry, and second, we'll give you the main purpose of our topic selection. Thirdly, we will identify the apparent first mention of idolatry in the Bible. And then fourthly, a little about Israel's bout with idolatry, although we trim this down from an hour discourse, so we won't spend a lot of time on that. Fifthly, we'll remark about the nominal system's idolatry and then the world's practice of idolatry. What would your definition of idolatry be? Well, here's what Brother Russell said. I thought this was a good start. Reprint 2299. The inordinate or undue respect, homage, reverence, or devotion paid to any person, system, or thing. the inordinate, undue respect, homage, reverence, or devotion paid to any person, system, or thing. And then Merriam-Webster's dictionary says, idolatry is the worship of a physical object as a god or an immoderate attachment or devotion to something. So there we have some definitions. Let's review that one more time. Well, in second thought, we're not going to. We already reviewed it enough. Let's take a look at our purpose of our discourse, okay? First, we'd like to understand exactly what idolatry means and how to identify it. Secondly, we'd like to know how God feels about idolatry. Third, we're going to observe it in biblical history. And fourth, to help us look inwardly to see if there are any idols in our own lives. Now, Abraham, the father of the faithful, grew up with a father and a family that worshipped and served other gods. Abraham had really made a leap of faith to depart from his family's persuasion of image worship and conclude that there was only one true God and that his God was invisible. We read from Joshua 24:2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Later in Bible history, we read that Moses had brought the nation of Israel out of idolatrous nation of Egypt through a series of 10 miraculous plagues against Egypt. The culminating experience was when Israel was delivered from Pharaoh's revenge by God's divine power on their behalf, departing the Red Sea for their crossing. Even after they had seen the power of divine providence many times, when Israel had come to Mount Sinai, they failed the test of patience. With Moses still up in the mount for weeks, they forced the hand of Aaron to succumb to building a golden calf to worship, which would represent God. They knew better, and so did Aaron. But they all did something that we might find ourselves doing sometime in our Christian walk, rationalizing a wrong. Let's first take a look and see what the scripture actually said in reference to God's command against idol worship. Exodus 20, verses 2 to 5. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Beware of rationalization. When we wish to acquire, want to do something bad enough, we try to find reasons that would justify such a course or decision. Soon we want, our want becomes a need. Probably many Israelites told Aaron that they needed to make an idol to represent God. However, it really wouldn't be disobeying his command because, after all, God just said he didn't want them to make any graven image. And they just wanted to make a mold of a calf. Let's read a passage from Reprint 40:22. The commandment had said that they should make no likeness or graven image to represent God, And what they did was only indirectly a breach of this, for the golden calf which Aaron made for them was not graven, but carved, but cast, not carved, but cast in a mold. And it did not represent God, but probably the images they had seen in Egypt was a nondescript thing which merely represented divine characteristics, a calf's body with a human head and with wings, symbolical of strength, of intelligence, omniscience. Like Israel's rationalizing, if we don't follow God's directions carefully, and we find ourselves skirting around the real issues to justify a wrong course, we too will find there are consequences to poor choices. Nominal Christians today have been disposed to take too great liberties and introduce their own conceptions of divine worship without sufficient care to hold the exact instructions of the divine message. Statues of Mary and crucifixes of Christ dying on the cross are just some of the examples. But why should we be concerned about the Decalogue and God's command about idolatry? Are we of the new creation under the law? Well, Romans 8:4 states that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then again in Romans 6:14 it says, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, then we read passages like this one in 1 Corinthians 10:5, where it ties in Israel wanting to give their affections and devotions to self-gratifications and the worship of expensive idols they could see immediate gratification and pleasure. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians 10:5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, notice, and rose up to play. Play. Pleasure. We should wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And that's hard. That's one of the big tests for all of us. Recognize his authorized agencies and mortify self-gratification, seeking God's will and direction in our lives, and not our own will and self-seeking interests. This comes through prayerful meditation and study, as well as looking for the subtle leadings of the Holy Spirit in our life and applications of divine principles. Otherwise, negative consequences will result. Now let's move into the Gospel Age. Nominal Christianity rose up during the Gospel Age to make similar mistakes as Israel did. The great Catholic Church made literal idols of Mother Mary, Saint Christopher, and patron saints, as well as thousands of crucifixes with our Lord Jesus' agony portrayed in statue. The leaders and laity probably rationalized that the congregations need to see some representation of these holy individuals for worship purposes. But is that what God directed? Just the reverse. There have been popes, like the recent Pope John Paul, who was an idol to many people, where millions gave the former pope homage and devotion, as if he were a god on earth. As a matter of fact, Most popes claim to be God on earth in their beliefs and teachings, the vicar of Christ. This is an obvious breach of the divine command and adds to the evidence of the system's apostasy identification in Scripture, even though there are many good people within that Catholic system. The Protestant system also erected their idols with beautiful churches and ornate stained glass windows, prideful displays of superior choirs that win vocal awards, and high-energy preachers they follow like idols, where they seem to worship the very ground that they walk on, like Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, and others, John Hagee, etc. The nominal churches worship their man-made creeds, like the Nicene Creed, and give devotion to it, just like true Christians should the Holy Bible. Some Christians have organized clubs, like the 700 Club, and have given their heart's allegiance to its leadership. Some give their allegiance to the World Council of Churches or other church man-made organizations. An organization can be an idol too. Remember the definition of idolatry? Undue or inordinate respect, homage, or devotion to any person, system, or thing. It's the immoderate attachment to something or someone, especially when you place it before or in place of God. I want to read you something from the slide here. On April 29th, 1985, Billy Graham made the following statement on the 700 Club. He said, "The time has come when evangelicals are going to have to think about getting organized corporately. I'm for evangelicals running for public office and winning, if possible, and getting control of the Congress, getting control of the bureaucracy, getting control of the executive branch of the government. I think if we leave it to the other side, we're going to be lost. I would like to see every true believer involved in politics in some way, shape, or form." Do you think Billy Graham carried a lot of clout with a lot of Christians? I think he did, and still does. Protestants have an agenda. You can choose to be ignorant of it or educated by what is really going on. They have their idols of organization that are developing even as I speak. We're particularly talking about the evangelical churches. Even watch this political presidential running and see what happens with the evangelical bloc. You'll start noticing some things. Could Christian right-wing politics be the new vehicle towards an emerging idol? Could it? If you wish, go to watchdog groups, national watchdog groups, and read some. For example, the EurekaReport.com or the TheocracyWatch.org. You'll start picking up on some things that are going on that you might not have been aware of. You may be surprised about what is emerging that could possibly become an idol for Christianity. We'd like you to compare and write this note on this reprint article. Please read this, okay? It was brought to my attention by a very dear friend and brother of mine some years ago. Reprint 5349, reprint 5349. Read it more than once, underline and underscore it as you go by, and prayerfully consider it. Read it with recent events in the evangelical Lutheran churches, okay? And by the way, I have a book on that if anybody would like to see it that I recently wrote to the headquarters on and received about what's going on with the evangelical churches being given apostolic succession from the two-horned beast of the Episcopal Church. It's begun. Not completed yet, but it's in process, so... It's interesting to know what's going on, and we'll see what happens as far as what develops. Now, The next section of this discourse deals with the world's idols. Okay? What are the world's idols? We'll just name a few of them that might apply. You know, some people really idolize popularity, right? Even 15 minutes of fame, for some, could mean sacrificing their time, their morals, or even their life. How empty, how hollow is the embrace of the world's capricious arms? Today you're on top, tomorrow you could just as easily be the target of the world's laughter, disdain, or a has-been. You may agree, money seems to be the god of this world, although we actually know that Satan is, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. People appear to almost bow down to worship the golden calf, or bronze bull as the case may be, of Mammon, giving it daily homage and devotion, all of their heart's affections. Money is power, and money brings choices. More money, more choices. This is the fuel for self-gratification of those who live for this present world, its pleasures, those who are driven by immediate gratification. Many of the churches today tell their congregations that they can have it all, that God wants them to have money and the wonderful things it can buy, and they can fully serve God as a Christian at the same time. But what did Jesus say about money? Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Word of God tells us what happens when you love and worship money. We're going to read 1 Timothy 6:10. I'm not sure I have it on a slide here, but I'm going to read it out of my Bible. In fact, maybe to save time, I'll quote it, but I better not. I'll probably get it wrong. 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Have you ever known anybody who fit into this scenario? Again, it's all about choices, isn't it? Educating your own mind to God's choices versus your own. The world puts a premium on a person's job position. In fact, almost the first words you hear from people when they ask you about your children is, "Oh, what do they do for a living?" But the question for many of us to answer is this: do we love our careers? Are we giving more devotion to them than is really necessary? Unfortunately, many have sacrificed their families on the altar of devotion and love of business, only to regret it years later with broken homes and broken hearts. The inordinate amount of time and devotion given to following sports teams or sports players often mimic idol worship. Certainly, more time and devotion is given to sports, in many cases, than given to God. Some people in the world seem to eat, live, and breathe sports on a weekly basis. Do you know anybody like that? Beautiful people can also be idolized. There are many very beautiful people in the world. We glorify and give inordinate amounts of affection and adoration to some of these people in our society. Certainly television and movies have created the culture of personality, form, and feature to worship these individuals. But what is created in the perception of the mind is often a fleeting vapor of disappointment when the reality of cosmetics and true personality are revealed. Television often shows the reality of the aging process on those whom some would have sold everything they had to possess such a handsome or beautiful figure in marriage, or even a brief affair. We should worship the Creator and not the created. Could that have been part of Adam's problem? Could he have worshipped this beautiful woman that God had given him so much that he found himself worshipping her who he could see more than he worshipped his creator, who he could not see? Had Eve become an idol to him for which he was willing to sacrifice his life? 1 Timothy 2:14 shows us that Adam knew he would die when he partook of that fruit, that he was not deceived by the adversary. You know, the world also idolizes power, don't they? Mankind has always sacrificed, or has always surfaced people, that is, that like to manipulate hundreds of thousands of other people. Something seems to happen to many of these people when they get even a little bit of power. They change. Usually it is not for the better. The power position becomes their idol, for which they devote all of life's energies, sacrifice their choicest gifts, and bow down on a regular basis to worship this power position for fear of loss. The world also looks for some political candidates and figureheads as idols, and perhaps their party selection. Is it possible for a person to have an immoderate attachment to the Republican or Democratic Party, for which they give their respect and almost reverential allegiance to? By definition, then, this could be an idol to that person. The world additionally gives homage to human idols that our culture creates. Did we ever give our emotional devotion to such idols as these, with memorabilia and records, doll-like statues, and a vicarious undying love in our younger years? The world sways and swoons with tears and groans over their music and words, like they're a god or something. Certainly a true, mature Christian would never do this. You know, ambition for some people is a personal achievement that can be an idol for some. To be able to say, I was the first one to travel around the world in an airplane, or I was the first person to pitch a no-hit baseball game, or in the National Leagues, or whatever it may be. Pride is usually the driving force in this idol, some of which are even willing to lose their whole life to achieve it. Let's review one more time the definitions of idolatry. Again, the inordinate or undue respect, homage, reverence, or devotion paid to any person, system, or thing. Let's look at some symptoms or signs of possibly being at risk of suffering from a case of idolatry. The first indication, perhaps something is voluntarily capturing an inordinate amount of our time, affection, or devotion. In other words, we are choosing to freely move in that direction that is absorbing most of our time, where we give most of our devotion and our heart's affections. It becomes our chief priority of life. The golden calf that some have set up to worship, in some cases, is business. If you're good at it, you can make a lot of money and have a lot of advantages of life. Some have perhaps rationalized their business priorities to believe that they are gaining more money, to have greater opportunities to serve the Lord, and are even building a bigger home with their money to have a nicer place for the brethren at convention time, which, by the way, only comes around once a year. A good part of humanity idolize the opposite sex, don't they? They can give all that they possess for its favor and fellowship. The beauty of the opposite sex soon fades like a withering flower over the years, and the golden statues they once worshipped of form and feature lose their luster as the gold flakes chip off the body features as they wither from the weathering of Adamitis and the aging process. Did you know that even your family can be an idol? Or even your spouse, if you adore the ground she or he walks on. Some people may be willing to make whatever sacrifices of inordinate devotion of their time, money, and influence to members of their immediate families. In other words, so much so that they really don't have much time or even desire for God, the study of His Word, and attendance at church meetings. It's not those who want to do those things, but those who hardly even think of those things, because all of their thoughts and devotion are going almost exclusively to their families. Now, granted, we should give a proper amount of time and attention to our families and our love for them and, you know, our mortgages that we have. We're talking about an inordinate amount of focus and time to the point that we don't have any time for God, or hardly any time, as well as the study of His Word and service. Regarding those of the new creation, let's read from the sixth volume, our Lord's Memorial chapter. There it says, "On the other hand, in proportion as our love for the Lord is strong and warm, in that same proportion we will delight to sacrifice these to Him, not only to give our surplus of energy and influence and means, laying these down as we find opportunity in the service of the brethren, but additionally, this spirit of devotion to the Lord's will, to the Lord rather, will prompt us to, listen carefully, curtail within reasonable economical limits the demands of the home and family, and especially of self, that we may have the more to sacrifice upon the Lord's altar." Sobering thoughts. Here are some questions for your consideration. Am I giving an undue amount of devotion to my work? Am I trying to give much more to my family demands than is reasonable and honorable? Am I spending way too much time in self-gratification of my fleshly interests? Given my health and means to do so, do I make enough time for God to pray frequently, study regularly, go to meetings, have devotional time, read the manna and the songs of the night, serve in some capacity, minister to the sick through a card, visit, or phone call? Or am I so voluntarily captured by my family wants and demands, my enjoyment of job success, and self-gratifying pursuits that I find little time to devote to God and His service? Now, I don't know about you, but I like to watch TV once in a while. There's a lot of good nature programs on. I like to watch the news and so forth. It's pretty entertaining, isn't it? You know, it seems everybody likes to be entertained. Do you think that your television set could be an idol? What do you think? The question to ask yourself from week to week is, am I devoting an inordinate amount of time to this thing? Is the adversary using this to steal as much time as possible from possible studies I could be having because he knows my flesh is weak and it's a lot easier to sit here for hours and be entertained by TV? Am I even doing this in what my conscience would consider moderation? Or shall I rationalize what I really want to do? That's the question for the new year. Did you know that religious leaders can sometimes become idols also? Brother Russell comments himself on this in reprint 5298. You might like to look at that, reprint 5298. You might like to read that article as well as what Brother Russell said on page 77 in the question book, because some brethren were mentioning Brother Russell way too much at one time, and he had a little bit of a reprimand for some of the elders and deacons about doing that on page 77 in the question book. He was a very humble man. St. Paul warned us against this idol saying, One of you says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, another, I am of Peter. Then he inquires, is not this reverencing of men a form of idols? And of course, then some brethren will go all to the other extreme, and they say, well, you know, well, Brother Russell was just a man, you know, and they'll go to that extreme. See, we shouldn't be holding him in such high regard. You know, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it can go to either extreme. Skip pages. So coming to our conclusion, here's what some of this boils down to. The Lord's selection of the church during this time when evil prevails is to the intent that surrounding circumstances may prove the measure of the love and loyalty of each to him and his. If, listen carefully, if our love be cool, the claims of the world, the flesh, and the adversary will be too much for us and attract our time, our influence, our money. Our dear Brother Alan Springer once said in a discourse, and perhaps you will agree, he said, the members of the little flock put their whole life into their consecration. Perhaps this could be pictured in the log. Members of the great company try to fit their consecration into their lives. Perhaps like somebody trying to put that wedge in there. It's an interesting, we added the analogy, but the comments were Brother Springer's. Again, bottom line is priorities. Brother Bob Goodman was talking about it yesterday, remember? Where are we putting our best affections, our wholehearted devotion, our best efforts of time and attention? Is it our intentions to make God first, to give Him our wholehearted devotion, our best efforts of time and attention? Are we truly showing our Heavenly Father that we love Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind? This is the first and great commandment. Matthew 22:37. Go back to square one. What could possibly be idols? I'm going to have to skip this. Go by this real quick. By the way, I added number 8 on there. Do we have time to witness to the truth to others too? I would add that one on as well. But here's again in review, possibly some of the idols you could have. And as you peruse this list here from money, jobs, family, spouse, celebrities, yourself, all these types of things, all right? You come to the conclusion that almost anything or anybody that you give your heart, your reverence, or your devotion to more than you do God and His service could become an idol. And it's very stealth, it's very subtle the way it happens. From reprint 40:23, as we've already pointed out, as we have already pointed out, some hearts have many idols, others a few, and it is not difficult to determine which idols a man worships. The worship will be indicated, notice this, by the sacrifice. Tell us the things to which a man or a woman sacrifices his or her best thoughts, best time, chief influence, and we can tell you readily the idol which he reverences most and before which he has the largest altar and sacrifices most. I thought that was a key reference. So, it's a tug of war, and it's a serious battle, brethren, for life or death of the new creature. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because who? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And it's a tug of war as to who's going to win. Sometimes these other pursuits can emerge as camouflage idols. We don't even realize that we have these. Sometimes things are tugging at our heartstrings of priorities, and we start tugging back towards God with zeal for fear of loss of our promised prize. The question is, who will you let win? So in conclusion, 1 Corinthians 10:14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And we say to you, keep yourselves from idols. And may the Lord overrule anything we said amiss. I love you all. Have a happy new year.